Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me in his paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. Thank you, Lord, that you are our comfort and we're never alone. Lord, you bring us through dark valleys. You're with us in every situation. Our strength is in you. And we thank you, Lord. Amen. You may be seated. Welcome. If you're with us for the first time, we do have that visitor pack in the seat pocket in front of you, and we would like you to fill out that little card and turn it into our welcome center on the way out, because we have a gift for you, but because we'd like to kind of know who you are, get to know you a little better, and let you know a little bit more about us. I want to thank everybody for giving, for your consistency in that. God has been good taking care of our needs, and that's how he provides, through the generosity of his saints. Keep up the good work. We have a No Regrets conference Saturday, February 2nd. Tickets are available right outside this door today. All right, I want to tell you something. The price has gone up to $30, which has been our regular price for a long time. I think it's gone up to $40 elsewhere. But I didn't feel like the $25 price lasted long enough. So I'm going to give you, if you hear my voice today, it's the Pastor Steve special just for today. You'll probably have to show the guy where it is. It's the, you know, the top row, the far right corner. It says Pastor Steve special. Push that. Now, it's two tickets, so bring a friend for $50, okay? All right, Pastor Steve special. We have the welcome lunch today. For those of you who have signed up for that, you've got to come back at noon. It's up in the youth room. Just to remind you that we have that. Friday night, there's a women's ministry night right here in this room with a special speaker, Rebecca Gore, who's just going to talk about, she's written a book about her life and what she's been through and how God has ministered to her, seeing life through the eyes of Jesus. So ladies, come. Should be a good night for ladies. Men, don't come. Stay home with the kids. This is important too. We're starting our Wednesday night classes again this week, okay? So we have Pastor Matt teaching Romans. We have Pastor Dave teaching from Exodus. Just finished Genesis, so we're starting Exodus. That's a fresh start. That'll be in here. Matt's upstairs on this end. Lisa Thorngate, she's got issues. You got questions? No, that's a class. I'm sorry. Some of you... All right, I get it. Got questions? We'll be Ryan Benchmer and me. And sometimes Rich Marano will be up there kind of taking off from the Apologetics Conference we just finished. If you have tough questions or you've been asked tough questions and you don't feel you have the right answers or an easy way to answer, it'll be a discussion group where we can go through those things. That will be upstairs in the art room. And what did I miss? Pastor Bill's doing some small group leader training. You've probably been invited to that already if you're going to go. And I think that covers it. All right, so that's this Wednesday night. We'll start with worship in here, then Matt will tell us where all our classes are, and just encourage you, if you haven't done that, test it out. It'll be good. All right, we have a congregational meeting. This is not our annual meeting where we look at where we've been and where we're going. This is an important meeting, and I want to encourage you all to be there. All right? We're going to look at this building project we've been talking about with the pictures out on the wall. We're going to look at that as a congregation, and we're going to make a decision whether we're going to go for it or not. All right, so it's really important that you be in prayer and you be at that meeting. We don't do this very often. All right, and we're not, I mean, our structure is that the elders make these decisions, but we're not going to make this decision without the body of Christ. So we need your input. We need you there. And that is Saturday night at 6:30 p.m. If you have questions about that, please feel free to talk to Pastor Bill or me after the service today. All right, we have a mission update today. Here's a guy who's been serving the Lord and coming down to see us for like 30 years, I believe. I think it's been quite a while since he's been here. David Innerebner. Come on, David. He works with, what's the name of the tribe? Lakota Ray, up in Hayward, Wisconsin. Been there for years. So welcome, David, please.
Thank you. 1991, I was asking God and seeking some direction from Him, associate pastor of a Calvary Chapel in Wisconsin Rapids, and I had gone to some training in YWAM, and that summer I was praying and asking God, what do you want me to do? Because it seemed like I had two good options. And as the summer went by, asking the Lord over and over and over again, finally He said, whatever you do, set your hand to the plow and don't look back. That was 1991. And within weeks of that night that I was praying, and I found myself on the Lakota Ray Reservation. And I can tell you that God is faithful. When you set your hand to the plow, when you set your heart to serve Him, He's good, and He's faithful, and He so far beyond what we can imagine, so far beyond what we can think, He's able to accomplish amazing things. So we've, you know, over the 28 years, we've had lots of ups and downs. People have passed away that we thought would, you know, rise up and be the pastor today of the church that I pastor. But as at right now, this morning as I speak, we have this last year sent our first person ever to Bible college. And she's starting her second semester, actually, at IBC, Indian Bible College, in Flagstaff. And that's a big deal. She's the first person in over 30 years from LCO, the Lakota Ray, to go to Bible college. That's huge. We have a youth group that is just experiencing God in an amazing, incredible way. And there's leadership on the burners cooking. They're up and coming. We're really excited about that. That's goal number one, native leadership and native pastor. And it's taken a long time to get to that place, but it's coming. We have a couple of really exciting things that, a bunch of things that are exciting to me that are going on. Besides the church and our ongoing ministry in the community, on Father's Day of this last year, about 2 in the morning, wind started blowing. And I was up, and the wind was so strong. I walked outside, and I'm just listening, thinking, this is bad. Trees are going down somewhere. And I was listening for just the rumbling. I've been in tornadoes. I know what they sound like. And I didn't hear that. And so the wind just blew for a while, and I'm standing outside listening. Finally, I go, well, it doesn't seem like it's getting worse. So in the morning, we went to visit my dad for Father's Day. And around noon, I was looking at Facebook, and I start seeing pictures from friends posting on the res, and there's big, huge trees down everywhere. Roads are closed. We never saw it when we left because we live on the side where we can just get out, and you know the roads weren't blocked, but didn't even know trees were down. Well, there's a section of land, and if you look at it, I got a table in back, and I've got some pictures of this, and I'd love to talk to you about it later. Old growth white pines, huge white pines, so thick and so dense. There was this house, I describe it, it's A-frames, and it's like nesting dolls, you know, those little dolls that, you know, you keep opening up, and there's another one inside there, and there's this house, like a series of A-frames that looks just like that. All of a sudden, it's standing in the middle of nowhere. All these hundreds of white pines are knocked down, and trees are laying on the house. We go by, I was going by it for a few weeks in the summertime, and one day I said to my wife, you know, I have a feeling like the Lord's saying something about that house. And she said, I've been thinking the same thing. And so we started thinking about it, talking about it, praying about it. I sought out the owner, and they'd only lived there 2 months. It was secluded, that's why they liked it. The house was really wrecked by it. Structurally, it's sound, but it had a lot of damage. They were just in the they hadn't even moved in completely. They hadn't even moved the last people out. It was a crazy transition. So, a long story short, and it's a cool story, but I don't have time to tell you the whole thing now. They agreed to sell us the house and 7 acres in the middle of the reservation for $30,000. And what we're doing, and it's already started now, it's already in motion, as we're starting what's called the Reach House. It's a ministry, a discipleship ministry for 18 to 28-year-olds. And, of course, we want our native young people to be involved, but we're opening it up internationally and for anybody. And we're really excited about that. We're still in the process of buying it, so we don't have it yet. We're waiting on their insurance to pay them so they can sell the house. And that's why they're giving us a good deal, is because they're trusting that that's going to happen. So we have opportunities. If you ever want to bring a team or come up and spend a weekend or a week with a chainsaw and an axe and some matches, I don't know if you know what hundreds of white pines that have been fell down, and because of the wind, all the branches and all the debris left behind, it's overwhelming. There's going to be fires for a long time. So, there's opportunities. We also have what we're starting this summer is called Crossroads Discipleship Training School. I don't know if you remember, years ago we brought Native students here, and we did the First Nations discipleship school back in the day. Well, some of those people went back to their reserves years ago. Some started churches. Others had churches that they became part of in their community. Some communities now, they're still believers, but the churches, the pastors left, the churches folded. And one of the things we're going to start doing is, I don't know if you're familiar with the Discovery Bible Method. It's a very simple discipleship, very simple way of reading the scriptures and teaching people to read and to learn. And so we are really wanting to just reproduce disciples in the little communities so that someone can just start a Bible study in their home and invite their friends and read the scriptures. And wherever you do that, that's where church happens. That is the church. So, and that's open, that's not just for natives, that's open for anybody too. So if you feel like that's something you'd like to do, come and talk to us. So I just want to thank you for your years of support, your years of prayers, and we're very grateful that we can be a part of your church, and we're grateful for your place in our lives and for the fellowship and the friendship you've offered us these years. So, miigwech, thank you.
So So good to have David Rebner back. I didn't recognize him last night. His hair was a lot longer the last time he was here. And I'm like, how you doing? I'm Pastor. He's like, I'm Dave. I'm like, Dave, because David Rebner. I felt really stupid. But I've known this guy for a long time. So if you could extend a hand towards Dave, and let's just ask for God just to make this new Reach House fertile ground. And everything else that I'm sure he's only told us a snippet here of what's going on. So, Lord, we just want to thank you for Dave and Pam and their faithfulness. Lord, ministry isn't pretty. It's not clean. And it's different in different places we go. We all have the same message. But there's just so many variables, especially being on an Indian reservation, Lord, where there's different spiritual beliefs already intact with the people. And so, Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, Lord, that what he puts his hands to, just like Joseph, that you would bless it. Bless all of it, Lord God. And may your name be glorified and that everyone would know that God is doing something with this ministry. We just pray for those leaders on the burner. We pray for that youth group, Lord God, that they'll be able to understand the truth, understand the times, know what to do. They'll walk in your word, but they'll walk in your spirit, and they'll know the author of the word, and that he would guide and empower their every step. Men and women, Lord God, would speak the word, speak in the spirit. Lord, there could be amazing prophecies. There could be amazing things that take place and come out of there. There could be a great awakening right there, Lord. And so, Lord, he wants to bring in people internationally. Well, I pray that what takes place up there will reach far beyond the reservation, but that most importantly, everyone will know that God's hand is in this, that the Lord is doing something, and they won't feel any pressure about that, Lord, but they'll be able to walk in it, Lord. All the unspoken needs that they have, I lift those up to you. And I pray, Lord God, for help, all the help that he needs. Send laborers into this harvest of white pine. Lord, what do you do with all that white pine? I don't know. But Lord, I just pray that you would just give him what he needs financially, with many hands, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thanks for coming, brother.
God bless.
All righty. You can give him a hand. He's a good guy. He's a good guy. So some of you may or may not know me. I'm Pastor Michael. I'm listed as the Latino pastor. I am not Latino. I'm as gringo as they come. But I have been working with the Latino ministry since the Lord brought them here. And so I'm here every Sunday, but you might not see me because I'm here in the afternoons. And I'm going to just take a brief snippet. We've heard a lot already, but I do want to tell you, and I do this with a prayer request, because we have just recently brought in Pedro Maru from Mexico. They arrived here the end of December, and they're starting 2019 as associates with the Spanish ministry. They're still transitioning in. They don't know much English, and they're working on that. Their daughter doesn't know English. We've just put her in the school system in the English as a second language program. And so there's just a lot happening with that transition. This is a huge answer to our prayers. We've been working with this for a year and a half with immigration attorney, making everything legal, the documentation and everything. So that's underway. So please, there's a lot to pray for here at Mount Zion. But if you could remember that as well, that would be a blessing. Amen? All right, so go ahead and turn to Mark chapter 5. I want to set the table a little bit here for Mark chapter 5. A lot of you might know, if you've done much reading in Scripture, you probably know about Jesus sitting in a boat and preaching, sitting in the Sea of Galilee and talking about the parable of the sower of the seed, okay? If you might know that one, it's okay if you don't. But after he does this, it's evening time, and he's with the apostles, and he goes, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And so at night, they take off and go across, you know. I'm sure they had lots of running lights and a little GPS and everything there. you know, and a storm hits. And Jesus is sleeping in the back of the boat, and they're upset, and they wake him up, and they're like, "Master, don't you care that we're about to perish?" And he wakes up, and he calms the wind and the waves, and he says, "Oh, you have little faith. For all I know, he may have laid back down and gone back to sleep." But they had been spending a lot of time with Jesus, but once again, he had more power than they knew in that moment. It's a thing of discovery. The title of the message today is "More Power Than You Know." And so the storm stops, they continue their journey, and they land here on the other side of the sea, which is where we pick up in Mark chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read 20 verses. Here we go. "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, 'What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me.' For he was saying to him, 'Come out of the man, you unclean spirit.' And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' He replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now there was a great herd of pigs that was there feeding on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, 'Send us to the pigs, let us enter them.' So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. People came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus, and they saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And as he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he's had mercy on you.' And he went away and began to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled." Let's pray. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that this word would do exactly what it's supposed to do today. There's many of us sitting here, and we're so naive to not just the power of having power over demons and things like that, power to heal, but the amazing power of your love, how it casts out fear, and the grace that you have and you bestowed on us, Lord. For some who have come in here today, Lord, they need to know what your word says, that your mercies are new every morning. And it's morning, and we're hearing your word. So I pray that grace would abound, mercy would abound, and then when we leave, for some of us, we may need to reinstate ourselves on a journey towards understanding more than we know. For some, it might be a brand new beginning, but nonetheless, I believe that's what you want to do with your word today. So I pray it falls on fertile ground. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to mention a couple things. We had some apologists here, and I don't know how much Bible reading you know, but you know this account is actually in three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I'm going with Mark. I'll explain why in a little bit. But if you read, you'll notice in Matthew that actually it's two demoniacs and not one. And for some people, that might be a hang-up. And since we just had some apologists here, I just want to mention that, and I don't want you to be hung up on the sermon here today. So that's not a, there's no contradiction here. In order for there to be a contradiction is if one statement makes the other impossible, and they can't be reconciled together. So let me just give you a quick example. I'm not going to go deep in this, but if I say there's two Bibles on the pulpit, and I say there's only one Bible on the pulpit, well, those two statements contradict each other. You can't reconcile them because one says there's two, the other one says there's only one. But if I say there's two Bibles on the pulpit, and then I say there's a Bible on the pulpit, well, those two can be reconciled. And that's the best way to explain what's happening here. Mark focuses on the testimony and the man speaking of one of the demoniacs. So I'm going to speak more singularly about that because Mark did, Luke did as well. So I'm giving myself license to do that, okay? More importantly, what I do want you to know is that Jesus goes across the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm for this guy, for these men right here. I have a feeling after Jesus had left, when they would talk about Jesus being there, that was probably one of the more memorable trips that they had with Jesus, is being in that little boat in a storm, thinking they're going to die, and all of a sudden he calms the wind and the waves. That would leave an impression on most people. But he makes this trip just for these people here. But we want to talk a little bit about the demoniac, what we know about him, what that has to do with today. Here's what we know in verses 1 through 5. We know he spent his time among the dead. There's most likely lots of sepulchers there. Those were places where people were laid after they died. Their bodies would decompose in the Hebrew times. And they would take the bones after they decompose and they would put them in an ossuary. As they're digging up lots of Israel, they're finding ossuaries all over the place of people's bones. That's what they did. If you're wondering why I said with Jesus, they put him in a tomb where no one had ever been laid, okay? So they would use different families would have these places and they would lay, you know, people there until they decomposed and then they would put the next person in there, okay? So that's where he hung out. What we also know about him is that he brought fear into the region. That's what it says. In Matthew, it says that they were so fierce that no one could even pass by. It was dangerous to go near them. That's what we know that, about that. But I read from Mark because there's something in here that I want to highlight. And that's in verse 5. It says, night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out, cutting himself with stones. This man was tormented. I believe that this man wanted to die. Thousands of demons were inside him, and he was so tormented in so much agony. We see in other accounts that they tried to chain him up. They tried to put a guard on him, but he would tear apart the fetters, the fetters and the chains, and he would get away. They couldn't contain him. But we can see this man's spiritual condition. Here's one thing you need to know, which is so beautiful about this moment. When Jesus landed here, no one in all of Scripture, ever confronts the devil until Jesus comes. Nobody confronts the devil. When Jesus shows up, that's when he is confronted. And if you think about it, that's how Jesus has trained up his disciples. He's gave them power over the enemy to cast out demons, to bring deliverance from the enemy. That's how he's trained people up. And you see, he delivers this man, And then he leaves. He leaves because he's asked to. We'll talk more about that in a little bit. But something is crazy that goes on here. It's amazing to me how this individual who brought fear into the region screamed in fear when he saw Jesus. This is what these guys were all about. They scared everybody, and they were fierce. Who knows? They may have tried to kill people, but they gave people good reason. I mean, when can someone break chains? Those aren't people you really want to confront or run into, especially if they're out of their mind, right? But it's amazing how he addresses Jesus. He says, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God." How often do demons like beg on behalf of God? "I adjure you by God, okay? Don't hurt me." Doesn't happen very often, right? See, there's more power here than we knew. But those demons knew. They knew exactly what they were up against. And demons know they're judged, right? They know that they are subject to a judgment. But they don't understand the timing. They didn't know when that was going to be coming. And in other accounts, they literally say, "Don't throw us into the abyss, whatever you do." And that's from Jude 6. That's what we know about it. There's one verse about it, and it says, "The angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day." They were afraid. They didn't want to go there. "Don't throw us in there." They don't mention it in this. They mention it in other accounts. But they said, "Don't put us in that place." And I love that Jesus gets out of the boat. He doesn't even need to introduce himself. They knew immediately, "Son of the Most High God." There's some debate in our society about being the Son of God, and it often gets translated, and I actually literally had someone try to do this with me yesterday morning. Son of God, you know, we're all sons of God. He was just a man. Just a man. Well, it's funny because even Jesus' enemies, there was no question. And who were his enemies? Obviously demons, but back then it was the Pharisees. They wanted him killed. And when he said, you know, "What's your issue with me?" He says, "Well, you say you're the Son of God. Make yourself equal with God. If you're God's son, you are him, his DNA, his whole thing." Obviously, there's not DNA, but you know what I'm trying to say, right? "You are equal, and that's what you're saying. It's blasphemous." There was no question. There was no question whatsoever. Now, demons are liars, and they're untrustworthy. And they weren't saying anything here to try to deceive the people. It's not like, "Well, let's just call him the Son of God so we can make everyone think that he's something and we'll just deceive them." That's not what they were doing. They were afraid. And they addressed him as they knew him to be. And they addressed his authority immediately, knowing that he had power over them and could do whatever he wanted to do with them. And they asked his permission. They asked for permission. They speak, "By God, would you do this for us?" It's crazy, isn't it? Well, Jesus, he knows what they're thinking and everything that's going on, and he goes ahead. Excuse me here. Got my notes off a little bit. He asks them, "What's their name?" And they say, "We're Legion." Now, what we do know is that in Scripture, and I read a bit on this and about like what's a legion. Well, a lot of theologians referred to the Romans. And we know that a Roman legion and number averaged about 6,000 footmen and about 600 horsemen on average. It would fluctuate. It wasn't like hard and fast, but that's what we know. And we know that in facing them, if you think about this, in this one man, we don't know how many demons were in there, but there was enough to inhabit 2,000 pigs, 2,000 of them. And the demons feared the power and the authority that the Son of God had over them. They knew how powerful Jesus was. And that's because, he actually tells us. He tells us in Scripture how he does this, how he casts out demons. He says, if by the finger of God, if by finger of God I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come on you. The finger of God. Friends, that's just more power than you know. More power than we know. And I love it because the forces of evil, they may rage, friends, but they still know their master. And they're raging today. I'm going to be talking about testimony soon, but I want you to catch these points because you're up against a lot of the same things every day you step foot into this world. Now, there's some very more important things here. They said, don't send us out of the country. They asked him, please don't do that. Why? Well, for one, they didn't want to go down to the abyss. I mentioned that. And they were pretty sure that it was a heathen country where the scriptures weren't taught. Pigs weren't eaten by Hebrews, okay? Because they were an unclean animal. And so they're figuring this would probably be an area where they're going to have the least amount of confrontation. But they also asked to be sent into the pigs. I mean, why the pigs? I was talking with Bill about this. Why the pigs? Why would they want to go into the pigs? Well, we know what happens. He gives them permission. And they run down the hillside, right? Right into the sea, and they all drown. There's a few ideas. I'll tell you what they are, and then I'll tell you what I think. One, they were an unclean animal. That could be one reason. The other reason is it's still an opportunity to hurt the people in the region. To lose 2,000 pigs in that time, they clearly were raised for food at that point, could damage an economy, and it would have a devastating effect on that area. The herdsmen ran away. They had herdsmen. They were there and watched, okay? But there's another reason, and I think Jesus knew exactly what they were up to. It would also give them a chance to have the people in the region turn on Jesus. And that's exactly what they did. They asked him to leave. And these people asked Jesus to leave because their hearts were so hard, they were more comfortable living with a lunatic than the Son of God. They would have rather lived with this guy who was so fierce, no one could pass by, just in torment, then they have the Son of God right there. Friends, nobody asks. When you see that kind of power, when you see that kind of thing happen, no one says, pray for me or come to my home or stay here or I've got issues in my family or I've got somebody sick. Would you pray for them? There was none of that. None of it. That's how they reacted. People are more comfortable among the sin and the uncertainties of life than surrendering their lives to God. It's true. Even today, Christ is asked to leave areas where he would like to demonstrate his power. If you don't believe me, just have someone who's struggling with drug and alcohol or their lives are a mess. And someone will hear, oh, they turn their life around. What's going on? And, oh, don't tell me. He found Jesus. He found the Lord. Oh, let me tell you, found Jesus. You know how many people have said that to me after I dedicated my life to Christ? And I'm not living in sin and using people for myself and my own selfish gain. It's, let me tell you, found Christ. They don't want that. They would rather live among the sin and the uncertainties of life than surrendering their lives to God. It's crazy. It's absolutely crazy. Now, Scripture says that this man was sitting in his right mind and he was listening to Jesus. I think that he would have been absorbing every word that Jesus said in that moment. We don't know if he ever saw Jesus again. But I bet he just absorbed that whole moment. But for him to have this man of such power stop. Friends, he was not forgotten among the tombs. And in his torment, he was not forgotten. And there's friends and there's people here in our world that feel forgotten and lonely, and they are so tormented. And you and I have more power than we know. And we have a testimony ourselves. I'll talk about that, but there's something you need to notice here, okay? Because there's something God's not going to do for you, all right? If you're struggling with the life-dominating sin, or there's areas of your life you're trying to get under, and I remember praying this when I was trying to, after I first got saved, I'm struggling, and I'm trying to get through this whole life process of, okay, I'm saved, I'm born again, my old man's dead, but I've got this flesh that I've got to deal with that keeps fighting everything I'm trying to do. And as I read in Scripture, the Bible says, yeah, the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, but praise God, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm trying to figure all this out. So Jesus, when I go sin next time, just stop me. Like, just throw an angel in front of me, like with a sword or something. It's like, you know what I mean? Grab me by the cuff and just pull me back. He doesn't do that. Christ neither binds nor tames, but he changes and he renews. The devil does that. There's no will. Before we were saved, we were slaves to sin. That's what my Bible says. Slaves. You don't have a lot of options. So when we get saved, it's different. It's an empowering. God teaches us, and he makes us, and he shows us, and more in his image. And we have to discover whom we've become. The Bible says that I was born, and you were born with an incorruptible seed. Just the same way that Jesus was conceived of the Spirit, born of the Spirit, you and I are too, when we're born again. Same thing. And it's of an incorruptible seed. And walk in that. There's a lot of preachers out there, and I don't bash preachers, but I've been a believer for over 25 years, okay? And I've had preachers get after me and yell at me, and what's wrong with you? And there's a lot wrong with me, I get it, but I've had no new revelation about my flesh for a very long time, okay? It's depraved, it's bad, I get it, it's going to die. When I'm dead, I'm going to be free from it, but I don't really need anything new to tell me. I get it, all right? I have had no new revelation about my flesh, all right? But I continue to discover, almost like for the first time, how God loves in his grace, his mercies are new every morning, and how he pursues you. And he empowers you, and you continue to discover and know him more and more. You'll read a verse you've known for years, and all of a sudden it's like you're reading it for the first time. That amazes me. That's the power of God. That's our walk, friends. That's what we do. That's what we're living. So let me talk a little bit more about this guy, okay? Because something amazing happens. I've been saying it, something amazing happens a lot, haven't I? But it is all really amazing. This is amazing text, you know. Now, Jesus would know the intentions of those demons. They said, leave us here in this country, okay? Don't throw us out of here. We want to go on those pigs right over there. And he's like, okay, go ahead. Let's read verse 18. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him, and he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends, tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he's had mercy on you. Really, Jesus? The demons asked to stay in the country. This guy wants to leave the country, and you're telling him to stay as well in this country. Where these demons are. It's crazy. Why would you do that? unless Jesus knows something. How do we defeat the devil, friends? In Revelation, it says they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their lives even unto death. So what does Jesus do? He says, you're going to stay. And he leaves a few disciples behind. He sends them through a 3-week intensive training course. He has them practice his testimony for a few months. And then he sends him out right into Decapolis. That's not what happened. Right? Some of you are looking like, did I just read that? You're looking back and you're like, did I say that? No! He says, go! Go ahead. Go ahead and share. You can leave now. And he goes into Decapolis, and people marveled. It says in verse 20, he went away to proclaim in Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and they marveled. I want to ask you a question. I'm going to just make some assumptions about you, and I'm going to say that if you're a believer, that you're reading the Word, because to walk in this world without God's Word, good luck. And there's worship in your life, because worship is just such a huge part, but there might be something that's just kind of not there, and you're not really sure. I want to ask you this. Do you ever think about your own testimony? Do you even think about it? What is your testimony? Now, there's a lot of parts. When Dave got up here, he gave you a little bit, didn't he? He says, if you want to hear more, come back and talk with me. I don't know if you caught all that. That's what he did. He's a smart guy. He shared his testimony before. He gave you just a little bit. Come talk to me. For some of us, we think if we're going to share something, we need to share everything. But something else happens. Because the enemy, even to this day, I believe, does not like to be confronted. He likes to hide in the shadows. I'm not so sure that we're going to be casting demons out of people. Not that that can't happen, but that's not an everyday occurrence. But we run into the lies and the work of the devil. You don't have to go far. It's right outside your door. It's where you go to the store. It's where you go to work. I was getting gas yesterday, and a guy wanted some, asked me to buy him a donut. And I, you know, pastors sometimes are the hero of every testimony they give. Well, I had my son waiting for me, and I just went ahead, and I'm like, all right, I'll buy you a donut, okay? I don't usually give out money, so I'll buy people food. He didn't ask me for money. He asked me for food. So I said, sure, I'll get you something. I said, have you even had breakfast? He said, no, I haven't had any breakfast. So I got him some breakfast. Well, I came back, and I just think I had my guard down, and I'm not going to get into the details, but it wasn't like a great interaction with this guy after I gave him his food and asked him about Christ and this and that. I said, yesterday I talked to a guy, I said, Jesus was just a man, and I got in the car, and I kind of just was kind of done with the conversation, and I got in the car, and then I thought of like all the things I could have said. Not, I don't mean it in like a one-up kind of way, because good luck, you're not going to win anybody trying to one-up somebody, okay? We're called to share Christ's love, all right? That needs to be in our testimony. But I really wasn't in that place in that moment, and I just, by the time I got from Quick Trip to home, I thought, I'm like, man, I really blew that, you know? I just really blew the whole engagement. That's just going to happen. I didn't share any of my testimony with the man about what God had done in my life. I could have given him a snippet. I'm getting ready to preach about testimony, and I didn't even share it. I got issues, okay? I could have just said a little bit. He wanted to talk about organized religion and this, and I can say, I just blew it, just from the beginning to the end. I got him some orange juice and a sandwich. I got that far, but when he needed most, I didn't really deliver, I don't think, very well. I'm not beating myself up about it. But I just want to ask you, if you think about your testimony, even parts of it, because if there's just times where people are struggling and they have no hope, they feel forgotten like the man among the tombs, and they have financial needs, they have all these needs, and they feel forgotten. and you can give them a testimony about what God's done in your life. When the desires, friends, though, of our heart are wrapped in the world, we're no longer thinking about our testimony. We don't even think about it. We sound like the world. We talk like the world. I can do that all day. I can talk football. I can talk shop. I'm in the marketplace every day. But I'm telling you, faith matters in business. I've seen business owners, a lot of money, talk about the Lord right in front of me at a trade show to somebody else. Faith matters in business. I'm an old soldier, and I'm going to wrap up here quickly, but give me license to use this analogy. I think the gospel's like a hand grenade. I really do. If you're sitting at having breakfast with somebody and you're just sharing, listening to what's going on in their life and you're sharing it, if you let that out, it hits everybody all around in a circle, everyone that's listening. It really does. And the very thing the devil fears in you is your testimony. He hates the blood, and he wants you to shut up. And he doesn't want to be confronted. And if you confront him in people's lives and you get the big backlash, you can see what's going on. We are called to confront the works of darkness and evil in this world. And you have more power than you know. And it just might need to be, or you just have to take a moment and just open up. I'm going to have you close your eyes and bow your heads, and I'm going to share one more little thing here. And I'm going to pray, and we're going to go. But I remembered this last night as I was praying. I went to my nephew's wedding in Virginia, and I had to take a car back to the airport. I'm giving you a little testimony right now. And I had to take the car back to the airport. It's 2:30 in the morning. We're going to be leaving at 6 in the morning. I didn't want to pay extra for this car. I get there. I wait 40 minutes. I couldn't get a cab. I call Uber. I'm in a really bad mood. And I'm just in my pants and a shirt. Like I've been to a wedding. And an Uber driver comes and picks me up. I'm 8 minutes away. I don't even know. I probably could have got there quicker if I had just walked. But I didn't know about the area I was in. I didn't want to get run over. Then I get in the car with this Uber driver, and he's like, "What brings you to town?" I said, "Well, my nephew had a wedding here in Virginia, and we're on our way home." And I said, "Thanks for picking me up." And we're driving, and it's quiet for about a minute. And all of a sudden, this guy says to me, "Were you the preacher, man?" I said, "Why would you ask a question like that?" He said, "I don't know, man. You just seemed like you were the preacher. I don't know. I just felt like you were that guy that must have preached today." I didn't say anything to him. People are sensitive to the Spirit of God. There are people that are hungry, and they may want to come and talk to you, and they don't know why they want to talk to you. There's something about you, and they don't know what it is. And the enemy wants you to lock up and be afraid to share the thing that he's afraid. You think, if I share my testimony, it's going to do me harm. No. You're going to blow this at times. But open your mouth and speak. And pray for people. If you don't know what else to say, say, "Can I pray for you?" Give them a little bit. Show them Christ's love. It will wreak havoc on the kingdom of darkness, I promise you. Lord, we ask in Jesus' name that you would bless this message, that your word that's gone forth. And I pray that, Lord, people would think about their testimony. I pray they'll write it down and just sit and process it. And just process what you've done and think about what you have done in their lives. In Jesus' name, bring them to that place, Lord, we pray. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, if you died today, you don't know if you would go to heaven or hell. I just want to give you the opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a cross behind me. It wasn't the cross that Jesus was nailed to, but he was nailed to one that was much uglier, and his blood ran down it, and every one of your sins was paid for on that cross. And if you are at the place in your life where your own best thinking has gotten you to despair and loneliness, I want to tell you, there's hope. And all you need to do is say to Jesus, "Forgive me, Lord, I repent. And I surrender my life to you, and you will change. And the Spirit of God, your old person in you, that old spirit is going to die. You will become new in Christ. And you'll be on a journey of discovery for the rest of your life. And you'll have more power than you ever knew in your life. But most importantly, you'll experience more of God's love and more grace than you've ever known in your life that maybe you've never experienced." If that's you, after the service, come up and talk to me. And I want to pray with you. If you need prayer after the service, come forward. I know we have another service that's going to start soon, but I do want to give you a moment to pray. So the service is over. You're blessed. I pray God would bless you. You're free to go. Think about your testimony. It's a powerful thing. I pray that you have had new revelation of what it means to have a testimony in Christ as a Christian. God bless you. Have a great week.